Good evening. It's good to be with you. It's good to see you also, since most of you knew that I was preaching tonight. You all showed up. If you'll remember this morning, we were in Jonah, mostly in chapter 1 through 3, and today, tonight, we're going to take a closer look at chapter 4. So you're going to be turning to the book of Jonah, and we all know how to get there now, thanks to my deep theological thought of it being after Obadiah, and us remembering that right after Obad Jonah. Eventually I will get credit for that quote, but for now, we'll practice it, and eventually it will be in a commentary or some theology book somewhere accredited to me. But this morning we looked at God versus Jonah. We looked at the struggle of Jonah's will versus God's sovereign plan for his life. We also saw the contrast of Jonah as a prophet, and then later Christ as a prophet. Jonah as a missionary, and then Christ as the great missionary from heaven to earth. We looked at first Jonah's rejection of God's commission, and then of his character. Then we looked at Matthew 12, where Jesus, when he's asked for a sign, he answers, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And we see that Jonah is likened unto Jesus as a type here. And Christ compares himself to Jonah. Jonah versus God was no longer a contest of will, but a contrast of character. In that, we also learned that the book of Jonah is not just a lesson about obedience, but it's also a lesson about the merciful character of God. But there's something in the last book of Jonah here, chapter 4, we see that Jonah still is missing something, and it's something that, at least in my life, that would be tempting for me to miss. So let's go ahead and look at chapter 4 here. "But it displeased Jonah greatly, or exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my own country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thou of evil." And then verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." So we see here that after Jonah finally learns the hard lesson and he preaches to Nineveh, Nineveh repents, God spares Nineveh of his wrath, and we see that Jonah would rather just die at this point. He is upset that the enemies of Israel have not been destroyed. So I've entitled this the second sermon, Affections and Ministry. What I mean by affections is the things that we love, the things that we care about, the things we value, the things that we put importance in, and that we're loyal to, the things that we love. And the idea here is that even after the end of Jonah's ministry, his affections were not God's affections. He did not love what God loved. And I'm scared of the thought that I could experience God's call in my life to ministry, and that maybe even if I have a difficult time at first obeying that, God would teach me a lot of things, that I would experience his call to ministry and still not share his affections, that I would experience his mercy in my life in the face of my disobedience, that I would experience God's power over his creation the way that Jonah did, that I would experience God's saving grace through my preaching, and yet not share God's affections, still not love what he loves, or care about the people that he cares about. And I'm scared that I would be so distracted by my own prejudice that I would not be able to find fruit, join the fruit of God's ministry, as Jonah isn't able to here. He sees what the great things that God has done, but he's still so prejudiced that he can't enjoy it. He can't give God the glory. And Jonah's struggle for obedience was on the level of his affections. He constantly sought out replacements for his affections, for the affection that God wanted him to. We see him running away from the presence of the Lord in chapter 1. We see him going to sleep in the bottom of the boat. And then in chapter 4 here, we see that he enjoys just the comfort of the shade of a plant. Let's take a look at chapter 4, verse 3 again. "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? But Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And in verse 6, and the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. And I researched what this was. It was just some sort of a plant with big leaves that gave him shade. In verse 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, and it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise, and God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun bare upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. We see here a disconnect in Jonah's reasoning. In verse 2, he says, for I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And then verse 8, he says, but it's better for me to die than to live. We see that Jonah is knowing the character of God. He's acknowledging that, but he's not taking joy in that. And he's not loving what God had done there. And he would rather just die at that point. He wasn't happy about it. It's also the idea that, you know, brings in a question, do we trust God with the little things? You know, Jonah was all upset because he lost his shade. And I know for me, I get distracted with the little comforts in life. But the bigger issue here is Jonah's attitude. You see that Jonah's problem is not his ability to preach. We learned in 2 Kings this morning that Jonah was very capable and happy to preach things that were positive about his nation. He was happy to tell his people that God was going to give them victory in battle and expand their borders. We see that Jonah's problem at this point was not his obedience to God. He had already obeyed God. He preached to Nineveh. We see that Jonah's problem is not that he wasn't willing to obey God. Then, you know, eventually he does obey. But his problem is that he didn't have a love for the ministry that God had called him to. He eventually did follow God's call, but he didn't love it. He didn't love what God had called him to, the people God had called him to. We sing in the song, A Passion for Thee, hear thou my prayer, O Lord, thy power impart, not just to serve, but to love thee with all of my heart. And I personally don't think that I even realize how fast my heart can be distracted by the things, from the things that God has called me to do. And the Tarshish that we flee to may be hobbies or a career, or like Jonah, social prejudice, patriotism. I have to ask myself, is it my goal to do right by God or to delight in God? Is it my goal to do right by Jesus or to be like Jesus? If our only goal in life is just to follow what God wants so that he doesn't have to, you know, have us thrown off into the sea and swallowed by a big fish, you know, we're going to go through life just making God happy, and so that we follow his will for our lives so that he doesn't get mad at us. But that's not the point. We see here that Jonah had still missed something. We want to learn whatever this was that Jonah had missed. So the question is, how do we love what God loves? How do we share his affections? How do we have God's affections in God's ministry? The first thing here is to love who God is, to love his character. Before we can love what God loves, we must truly love God. And even in the story of Jonah here, we have the opportunity to stand in awe of God's power. In chapter 1, verse 4, God sends a tempest on the sea. This word tempest is also translated whirlwind in other parts of the Old Testament. It's the same word in 2 Kings 2 when God takes up Jonah up into heaven. It's also the same word used at the end of the book of Job when the Lord answers Job out of the whirlwind. But in all these situations, we see that God displays his power through the physical world the way that he did many times in the book of Jonah. I mentioned that he uses the tempest to reveal his power to the sailors on the boat. And then I also mentioned that the Lord prepared this storm. And then in chapter 4, he also prepares the fish. You know, in chapter 1, he also prepares the plant. Chapter 4, prepares the worm to destroy the plant. And then he prepares this wind to annoy Jonah, kind of, and to give him a reminder of how his affections were not in line with God's and how he had been distracted by other things. We also see the glory of God in just the fact that God reveals himself to the sailors, to the people of Nineveh. At the site of ancient Nineveh, archaeologists have uncovered idols to the fish god Dagon. So the people of Nineveh were worshiping an idol called Dagon. This was known as the fish god. So it would have been idols that would have been like the upper body of a man, but the lower body of a fish. And I just imagine the response of the Ninevites when Jonah shows up, and they're like, "Why are you smelling so bad?" "Well, you see, I'm an Israelite, and God told me to come preach to you guys, and I didn't. So then I was on a ship, and you know, I got thrown off the ship, and then I got swallowed by a fish, and you know, that's why I smell bad." And they're like, "Wow, your God has power over a fish. He has power over Dagon, our God." We see just the humor of that. We learn a lot about Dagon because the Philistines worship Dagon. And in 1 Samuel 5, we would read about how the Philistines actually defeat the Israelites in battle, and they capture the Ark of the Covenant. And they take the Ark of the Covenant back, and they put it in their temple to Dagon. And they come back the next morning, and Dagon, their idol, has actually fallen over. So they're kind of embarrassed. They put it back up, and they come back the next morning, and same thing's happened, except this time their statue is broken apart. And you just see these humorous things throughout the Old Testament where God shows his power over false gods, over idols. The lesson here is that the power of God displayed in the life of Jonah calls us to worship him. And when we sit back and look at the power and the majesty of God, we should be amazed that God revealed himself to us and that God would want us to understand his power and understand how to have a relationship with him. So we have to love who God is, but also part of that, the way that God reveals to us is what he says to us. He reveals himself to us, secondly, through the Bible. In Matthew 12, we looked, Christ explained to the Israelites that Nineveh had repented with just one prophet, with the preaching of just one man, and yet the Israelites in Jesus' day had the entire Old Testament. And then for us, we have, you know, the entire Bible now. So we have the Bible. That is God. That is what God says. That is his revelation to us of his character. We also have prayer. It's a relationship that I often ignore more than I should. We pray to a God who is mighty in power, like we were talking about. We also pray to a God who is relational in nature. We see that God wants to have a relationship with us. In John 17, Christ prays to the Father. There's a relationship within the Trinity there, and God wants it with us as well. We also pray to a God who is forgiving, a God that would forgive the enemies of Israel, a wicked city, and a God that would forgive even me. And we don't have to wait until he's not upset with us. We can come to him as we are. And we also, when we pray, we enter the presence of Christ, of God, because of the sacrifice that Christ made. We talked about that this morning, didn't we? How Christ was the perfect sacrifice, and how Christ is our perfect high priest. We also can learn what God is saying to us through preaching. Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear him without a preacher?" See that God uses even the foolishness of preaching today, just like he used the preaching of the rebellious prophet Jonah. We only have one sentence of Jonah's recorded message, but that's all God needed. God was the one who was working in hearts, despite Jonah's imperfect life and his imperfect message. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." But, you know, we want to look at chapter 4 here. What was Jonah's true problem? If Jonah was here today and we asked him, he probably would say that he loved God. Although, as we learned, he openly rejects some of the things that he knew about God's character. And if we asked him, he would probably say that he loved what God says, although he certainly didn't love God's command for him to preach to Nineveh. But if Jonah were here today, the one thing that he would most certainly have to concede and admit is that he did not love the people who God loves. So thirdly, love who God loves. You have to love who God is, you have to love what God says, and love who God loves. Obviously, we should love the church. John chapter 21, Jesus asked Peter, "You know, Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Well, feed my sheep. Feed my church. Serve my church. Pour out your life in service to my people." Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." We should also love the people that God wants to bring to himself. We should love unbelievers. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. If you remember in the first chapter of Jonah, Jonah flees the presence of the Lord, but he goes to a city called Joppa, and that's where he finds his ship to go to Tarshish in Spain. So he goes to this port city of Joppa. And if we were to stay at this little coastal town of Joppa and fast forward 8 centuries to the first century of the early church, we would find Peter staying there at the house of Simon the Tanner in Acts chapter 10. We see here in Acts chapter 10 that Cornelius was a Roman centurion who was seeking God. He was seeking truth. And God gives him a vision and says, there's a man named Peter that you need to go send for him. So Cornelius sends 2 servants and a soldier to go find Peter. And then God also prepares Peter. He gives Peter a vision and teaches him that there's things changing here, and that what God calls clean, we should not call unclean. And these men get there, and Peter says, okay, let's go. So they travel back up to Caesarea. And so look at Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Peter is in the house of Cornelius, and he said unto them, Acts chapter 10, verse 28, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Jump down to verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word of which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And then look at the end of the story here, verse 42 of Acts chapter 10. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So that story, this lesson that God had to teach Peter in the town of Joppa here, we see that 8 centuries before, the same town, Jonah obviously hadn't figured it out quite yet. It's what we want to learn now. The fact that God is above nations. God is above social prejudice, and he wants all people who call on him to find repentance. And then thirdly, not only the church, not only people that are seeking Christ, but also our enemies, people who specifically want to hurt us because we're Christians. We see that Jonah's patriotism has skewed his view of God's love for all nations. We see that this enemy nation of Assyria in the city of Nineveh, the capital, we see that the Assyrians would actually eventually take over Israel, that they would conquer Israel. God would later send the prophet Nahum to prophesy to Nineveh, and then eventually Nineveh was wiped out in 610 BC. In Luke 6:27 says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. We all know this verse, yet this can be really hard to apply. We see that as it was hard for Jonah to apply this, an enemy nation they were cruel, they were wicked. But God had a plan that was bigger than Jonah's prejudice. We see that God loved his enemies, obviously. You know, he says this, and he's the best example. He lived it out, didn't he? When Judas, the man that he had poured his life into for 3 years, traveled with him and invested in, he betrays him with a kiss. And as they come to arrest Jesus, Peter draws out his sword and cuts off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. His name was Malchus. But in Luke 22:51, we learn that Jesus took the time to heal the servant. He's about to be arrested, yet God took the time to heal one of the people that had come to arrest him. Or in the next chapter, Christ is hanging on the cross, and he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we see here that Jesus knew how to truly love his enemies in a way that we'll never know. We'll never know what it's like, what true love is, until we get to heaven and look on Jesus' face and see the same love that he had for us while he was dying in our place. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor who was executed for resisting the Nazis' extermination of the Jews. He wrote this of Jesus: Jesus Christ lived in the midst of his enemies. At the end, all his disciples deserted him. On the cross, he was utterly alone, surrounded by evildoers and mockers. For this cause, he had come to see peace, to bring peace to the enemies of God. We see this truth that Dietrich Bonhoeffer communicates. He lived it out. He lived in light of this. And just as it was the hardest part for Jonah to obey, it can be the hardest part for us to even visualize and apply for us today. You know, we're not being taken over by a captive, by an enemy nation like Nineveh. We're not living under the Nazi Third Reich. But I was trying to think about how to get my head around this, because I've never been in quite this kind of situation. I got an email from my sister. She's a missionary to Albania. She works at an orphanage and teaches English there. She homeschools some missionary kids there. And she told me in her email about how she had this friend there in Albania. Her name is, I'll change her name to Brenda, just I don't want to say her real name. But her friend Brenda has been a really good friend to Jessica, my sister, while she's been there. She's kind of the person that Jessica would go to if she has a question about the culture, or if there's even a question of safety, she asks Brenda. Trusted friend, but she told my sister one day that she said, Jessica, a few years ago, I wasn't a Christian. She explained that she explained that she was a Muslim several years before. I was forgetting the word because I was wanting to say Islam. A few years before, she was a Muslim. She believed in the religion of Islam. And she explained that when she had first come to the Christian church there in Tirana, Albania, that she had actually come as a spy from the local mosque. So she had been asked to go and to, pretend to join the church so that she could report on the Christians to the mosque. And after receiving Christ, she had been there for several months, and she realized that Christianity was true, and she realized the love that was there. She felt like she needed to explain that to the Christians there. So she confessed. She said, you guys have been so kind to me, but I have to tell you, when I first came here, I came as a spy, and I came to report on you, and I was threatening your safety. And the Christians there said, we know. We had it figured out. We realized that you were reporting on us. But these Christians there in Albania showed love that Brenda had never known before. And this was, I just want to quote something from the email that my sister sent. My sister says, I used to be afraid of Muslims. I learned the words Islam and terrorism on the same day, September 11th, 2001, as an 11-year-old. She's referring to 9/11, the terrorist attacks, where the World Trade Center was bombed. This is what my sister says. Reality, not prejudice, keeps these words closely linked. They hate us. I would have been terrified of these friends a year ago, 4 years ago, 5 years ago. They were enemies of the cross, but now we love each other. We trust each other. We pray together. We sing together. And together we share the gospel with those still in darkness. I can no longer say I prefer to not be involved in Muslim evangelism. It makes me uncomfortable. Because now I see the faces of the people whom I love dearly. I can almost hear them saying, but someone told me. Someone loved me enough, even though I persecuted them. My sister goes on to say this: will you deny them the grace that has saved you and me from hell? I'm still afraid of Muslims, but I believe now that Muslims make the best Christians. I am starting to see the potential of the Apostle Paul and every hater of the cross. Do we believe in grace that saved a wretch like me, or do we not? That is what my sister is learning. I thought that it expressed how this looks in our day better than anything that I've experienced. But to see here God's affections, God's attitude here at the end of the book of Jonah, let's look at the last few verses. Jonah chapter 4, verse 9. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and their left, and also much cattle? You see here, the end of the book of Jonah, what God really cared about. The affections of God were that God cared about innocent people, or not so innocent people. God cared about everyone. And even though Jonah had his prejudices, God wanted to save these people. And this is what I've learned from the book of Jonah, is that we can obey God. We can follow his will the easy way or the hard way. And even if we do it the hard way, we might do everything that God says. But if we don't share God's affections, we cannot have joy in the fruit of God's ministry. And we certainly can't love the people who God loves. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much just for the opportunity to be here. Thank you that you've given us the book of Jonah, that we can see your majesty, and we can see the great sign that Jesus is to the world, that all people everywhere should repent. But also help us to remember what we've learned this evening, that we are to love who you love, and that we are to share your affections, to try to love the things that you love through loving you, through loving what you say, but finally loving the people that you love. And just as it was difficult for Jonah to love the Ninevites, Lord, there are people in our lives right now that may be hard to love. And even if it's hard to see such a situation here between Israel and the Ninevites, help us to realize that there are people in this world right now that we would consider our enemies. They might be enemies of the cross, but they're the very people that you are drawing towards yourself, and that just as you had to teach Peter, that you will teach us, Lord, that you are sovereign and you allow all to repent, and that you want to use us to be the communicators of this great message. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be able to share the gospel that crosses all borders, all prejudices, and has taken advance first in our heart and across the world. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.